If you will open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, starting a new series this morning for the month of February, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And now it's stuck in your head all day long. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent tricked me, and I ate it.'" Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place might be so very pleasing to you, our rock, our redeemer. And so now would your spirit move freely among us and help us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, and so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got a bunch of different types of relationships in your life. Ever thought about it? You've got parents who, no matter how old you are, they probably still try to tell you what to do. Those folks in your life that you still want to make proud and always kind of wonder if it's enough. You've got bosses, people over you who get to set expectations for you. They get to determine how much you get paid. They give out evaluations, the ones that are always measuring how you're doing. You've got best friends, I hope. They get you, you get them. You love sharing life with these people, the memories with them. Could go on and on. Spouses, that intimacy of two becoming one, that daily commitment to just keep showing up for one another. There are acquaintances, those folks that you just kind of know in a surface sort of way. You may even have an enemy or two, hopefully not many more than that. Folks in life who have hurt you and you're just not ready to go there with them yet. They're strangers in your life. Folks who you can pass right by at Safeway and a minute later you recall nothing about them, what they look like, what they were wearing, anything. There are folks out there that you look to just to serve you, not to really be in any real relationship with. Doctors, waiters, dare I say for some, pastors. There are those in your life who interrupt dinner with a phone call. We call them telemarketers. There are salespeople in life, those people who want nothing from you but your money. They're not really for you. I wonder this morning if God was going to fit into one of these categories in your life, which one might he be closest to? Now, not what you hope he might be in your life, that's good, but in truth, how would you say you and God really connect in relationship? In your life, is God the parent, still trying to tell you what to do? The one who you still want to make proud, always wondering if it's good enough? Or perhaps the parent, but maybe more like the good father, who you would say just delights in you, protects you, embraces you, pours out his wisdom upon you. For some in this room, I am willing to guess that God's the boss. He's just there to tell you what he expects of you. And ever so often, he gives you a grade on how you're doing. You know it's good if you get a raise. You know it's bad if you get the flu. Is God your best friend? You call him up all the time. You hang out with him often. You like him, he likes you. Those memories together, you and your God, they could go on and on. I fear for many, even in a church place, that God might be no more than a mere acquaintance. And you know, truth is, there are seasons in my life, even as a pastor of a church, where I approach God that same way. It's like we know him, kind of, sort of. We know some stuff about him. We know a few friends of his. Sometimes he catches us in passing, like that person that you see in Safeway over and over again that you only know because your kid's soccer team plays their kid's soccer team. You know their face. You even know the minivan that they drive. You even know a mutual friend or two, and Facebook keeps telling you that you probably should be their friend, but you just feel like it's a little too soon for that. You can tell us some stuff about them, but you really don't know them. For some of us, God is like that. Is he not? Some folks around suggest that we should really be his real friend. We don't know about that yet. But we see him around from time to time, and sometimes we kind of smile in his direction a little awkwardly just to see if he'll recognize and maybe smile back. Still, there may be some in this room who, if we are being really honest, and why not be honest in church, would say that God's really no more than a stranger. If he does show up in your life, you pass right by him. If I asked you to name the last time that you just knew without a doubt that you were in the presence of your God, if you were honest and didn't just say, well, church, if you were honest, you might scratch your head and say, well, I did get a funny feeling last time I ate nacho fries at Taco Bell. Does that count? Probably not. Others would say that God in their life is really nothing more than this great vending machine, genie in the bottle, service provider God. He's around when I need something, no more, no less. I live my life how I want. Doesn't really bother me. Sometimes I get stuck, and then I call out for God. He's the doctor God, the counselor God, the get-out-of-jail-free card God. I turn to him when I need him, but in my heart of hearts, I don't really pursue relationship with him. Some may even see God as the great telemarketer God, interrupting your life in the most inconvenient times, trying to sell you something you don't particularly want or need. You see, there are lots of ways to view life with God. And I'm willing to bet at least those ways, everyone is represented somewhere in this room today. I wonder for you, Which one best described how you honestly interact with God in this season of your life? Not when you were 16 at youth camp. That was a really great week for sure. But this season in your life, which one most sounds like you? And which one did your heart most long for? Are they the same? If not, take heart. Over the next few weeks, you are going to be invited with me into deeper and deeper intimacy and communion with our God. We're going to come together week after week and ask how we might know God in those deepest parts of our hearts and how we might see Him in those most ordinary moments of our days. There's that old song, In the Garden. You know it? I come to the garden alone. I can't sing it while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Then what does it say? And He walks with me. Come on, good Baptist. Some of you in here know this. And He talks with me. Thank you, Joe. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. When I was a teenager, I thought that song was creepy. This idea of God in the garden walking with me. But that's because teenagers think everything is creepy. Later, I realized that this song spoke to the longing of my heart. To get to know my God like this. And that daily walking, talking, togethering, I made that word up, it's a good word, sort of way. This month, we are going to learn how to walk with Him more, and how to talk with Him more, and how to live in real communion with Him more. It's the stuff of life with God. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't miss it for a thing. It is the most important thing. So I'll see you all back next Sunday, even the scouts. It's going to be good. It's one of the very first images that we have of God with His people in Scripture. Adam and Eve in the garden, right after they ate of the one tree that was off limits. Genesis 3:8 says this is what happened right after. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Life with Adam and Eve up until this point had been really, really good. God had watched these two, made in His very own image, delight in this gift of creation. God saw the wonder in their eyes each time they encountered a brand new animal. Imagine the first day they saw a rhinoceros. That was a good day for God. He wowed them with beautiful sunsets, like the one that we saw Wednesday night, day after day. They planted flowers, and He got His hands dirty planting them right next to Him. They worked together. They played together. They talked together. They walked together. They shared the ins and outs of life together in the garden. And then Adam and Eve mess up really bad. Literally, the one thing that God asked them not to do, just out of respect for Him, out of a declaration of trust in Him, the one thing that He asked them to do to remain in this perfect union with Him, the one thing they did, the one thing, the one tree that was off limits. In the midst of hundreds of trees that were so full of good things and of life and of intimacy and of all that they could ever, ever want, they took and they ate of it, of the one tree. that one thing that God said would break his heart, would destroy the intimacy of their life together. They did that one thing. How could they, we ask, as if we don't know about that one thing. As if we also don't know all that our good God has put in our midst that is good and is healthy and is real and is abundant and is beautiful and is full of life, and yet how we don't also know how still we look over at things that he has said are off limits, and we wonder if he's just holding out his love on us, if he's just not good enough, as if we don't know what it's like to keep on choosing those one things. We are Adam. We are Eve. Let's be honest. We know all about that one thing. The story goes on. God comes after the damage has been done. After they have turned on him and messed up everything, God comes. And I ask you, how does he come? How does he come? Does he come as a mad father ready to dish out their punishment? There are real consequences to this broken relationship. He will get to that, but it's not first on his agenda. Notice that. Does God come as a boss saying, you have failed to meet the said requirements of life in this garden, so you are fired, expelled, goodbye? Does God make himself distant, saying, because you screwed this up, good luck having any sort of relationship with me ever again? How does God come? But on his usual evening walk, in that place among those people that he still loves. On the other side of that one thing, on the other side of them choosing anything and everything over life with him, God goes on a walk, hoping for a way to still walk with them. And you know, I have to think that what God finds on his walk that evening breaks his heart as much, if not even more, than the sin of eating the fruit from that one tree. What's that, you ask? Put yourself there. God's walking. He's looking around. He's walking. He's looking. Walking. Alone. Looking for them. His favorite walking partners. And they are nowhere to be found. Think about this. Just yesterday, when God showed up for his evening stroll in the garden, oh, they had come running to him like they always did. More times than not, in the evenings, they would see him first. Like a child waiting for dad to get home from work, staring out the window, and the second that car hits the driveway, the child runs outside, arms wide open, and says, Dad's home. It was like that. Can you picture all those evenings before this evening? They'd see the sun setting behind the trees, and in their beings, they'd know that any minute now, he's going to be here. Any minute now, God with us, he's coming. And they'd start peeking around every tree and climbing every hill and scanning the horizon. They wanted to see him first. And when their eyes met, oh, you can bet that they would run to embrace each other. And there they would share all the good things that had happened that day. They would tell God of all the beauty they had seen. And God would get to share his heart with them too. Tell them what he'd seen, what he'd been up to. And then hand in hand all evening long, they'd walk and they talk. Imagine it. Until it was pitch dark, they'd walk and they'd talk. And they'd fall asleep, having been on a walk with their God. On this day, even after they had gone and messed everything up, God comes for his evening walk with his kids just the same. He looks around, nothing. He walks ahead, no one. He checks their favorite places, nowhere to be found. He's looking for them, as ready for this evening walk as he has ever been, but they are hiding from him, not wanting to be seen by the lover, creator of their souls. For the first time ever, the people quit walking with their God. He did not quit walking with them. For the first time ever, the people hid when God came around. They just looked busy or something. For the first time ever, the people decided they were just going to go on this night without him. Could wait till next Sunday or Christmas. For the first time ever, God was left to walk alone. Adam, Eve, where are you? I have come to walk with you. Adam, Eve, don't you want to walk with me? Silence. Feel the heart of your Father. There's rustling in a bush. God turns aside, sees their crouching bodies, their eyes avoiding his. They've been found. Not because they came out. Adam, Eve, where are you? Well, he's looking right at him. We heard you walking, and we were afraid. So we hid because we're naked, God. Oh, really? Who told you that? Who told you to be afraid? Who told you to hide? Have I ever done anything to make you think you need to avoid me? Who told you that? It wasn't me. Can you hear God's voice holding back the tears? Who told you to hide from me? And ever since that day, we have been a people with this God who keeps wanting to walk with us. And every single day, we choose also to take his hand and walk with him, or to hide it out and do it alone, our way. To answer God's question, it was the enemy who told Adam and Eve to hide. It was the enemy who pulled them away from their daily walks with God. And he did it using three things. One thing he used was shame. They're in the bushes, they say, because they're hiding their nakedness. All of a sudden, they had this idea that something about them is disgusting and ugly and unwanted by God. They were naked before, and it was fine. Shame is the belief that who you are, the core of who you are, is unlovable. That your very nature is unattractive. Shame says hide from God, run from love, because you are not worthy of it. And shame will always be a lie from the father of lies. That is Satan himself. Never, my friends, never has God come to find you for his daily walk. Never has he done that and looked at you and said, Uda, what have you become? I'd rather just walk alone this time than be seen with you. You are his child. You are his beloved. And even when his heart breaks, and let's be real, we do break his heart. Even when his heart breaks, he comes to walk with you still because he wants to be with you still. Because he still sees you as worthy, so worthy, because he made you in his image and nothing can take that away. You are loved. If shame is keeping you from walking with God because you just can't imagine that he could really love you, here this morning, my friends, come out. Come out. Wherever you are, your God is ready for his walk. And he wants to walk with you. Besides shame, the enemy gets them with fear. He says, don't you dare step out and try to be with God. One, he's going to strike you down for messing up so badly. He doesn't forget easily. And two, he'll ask you to do some stuff that you really aren't going to want to do. So just hide. Wait it out. God will eventually get tired of calling you and he'll just move on. God just wants to mess with you. God just wants to turn your world upside down just because he can. In fear, we hide. Don't walk too closely with God. He might make you give your money away. Or he might move you to some hut in Africa. Or he might make you forgive somebody. Don't get too close. He cannot be trusted with your life. Fear is from the enemy. Every single time, Satan to Adam and Eve, don't you dare step out to walk with God. God's against you because you failed him. And if you try to get close to God again, you're just going to mess it up again. Stay hidden. Stay afraid. Settle for a life huddled in the bushes rather than journeying with your God. And when we huddle in the bushes, that is the enemy getting his way with you. My friends, this morning, if fear is keeping you from walking with God because you're just not sure you can take on the life that he's got for you, would you name these this morning as lies from the enemy himself? And would you hear this word, come out? Come out wherever you are. Your God is ready for his walk. And he wants to walk with you. If fear and shame won't get you, there's one more thing. The enemy's got tools. He's going to try out some guilt. Look at what you've done. God's only ever been good to you. And you go off and do this? When God asked Adam and Eve about that fruit, they immediately start pointing out who's guilty. Adam points to Eve, he says, the woman, oh, by the way, God, it's the woman that you sent me. So really, God, it's all your fault. She gave it to me. Eve says, oh, no, it was the serpent that you put in the garden, God, by the way. They know that they have messed up. The excuses, the finger pointing, it just shows how much they know. They are desperate to make this someone else's fault. Because for some crazy reason, they're convinced that so long as they're the ones responsible for the mess they've made, they've got no chance at walking with their God again. And sometimes we think that too. Thing is, God knew what they had done. He knew. And still, he came to walk in the garden that night. God knew. And still, God didn't want to walk alone. The enemy told them they were too far gone. The enemy's the one that told them their record of wrongs had been filed. The enemy's the one that said, God is over you. God said, Adam, Eve, where are you? I'm here. I still want to be with you. You who came into this place today, totally aware of all you have done and left undone, sure that God couldn't possibly want to walk with someone who is such a total letdown. Listen. Listen. Can you hear the footprints of the God who is walking among us? Listen. You hear it? Do you hear his voice? Come out. Come out wherever you are. Your God's saying, I'm ready for my walk. And I want to walk with you. How do I come out, we ask? How do I walk with him? Just step out. You say, came to church for that? Yeah. Just say today, God, I'm in with you. Start getting to know him. Get to know how he walks in this world. Well, how do I do that, you ask? Great question. That's what we do here every week. We're just trying to get to know him too. We're just coming in this place getting our walking shoes laced up. We don't know where we're going either. Join us. It's fun. Don't miss it for the world. It's hard to walk with God when we only check in with the people of God once or twice a month. You're not going to walk very far. Be here. Because, dare I say, your life with God depends on it. Dare I say, because your life depends on it. How else can we start walking with God? Get to know God's word. Sunday school answer. But truth is, this is the story. This does tell us where God's going, and it does kind of tell us how he's getting there. And it does tell us of folks who have walked with him faithfully before us so that we can learn from them and do the same. Do you really want to walk with God, I ask? Really? Well, then immerse yourself in this word. You say, but I don't have time for that. And I just say you make time for what's important to you. It's true. When's the last time that you sat down with just the Word of God open and you absolutely refused to move until your God guided your steps that day? That's walking with God and not asking him to just keep up with you. Here's a dare. A simple dare, but a dangerous dare for this week. Try out this prayer every morning this week. Try it out. Jesus, got that part so far? Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as in heaven. You're like, got it. No, this is the next part. This is where it gets risky, and this is where it gets good. Say, and Jesus, what can I do to help that prayer come to be today in the next 24 hours? Then sit there with your blank piece of paper and your pencil, better a pen so you don't erase, in hand, and listen. Listen to the ideas that he brings to your heart and your mind. Sit there and feel those nudges that you know are from him, because you wouldn't have chosen that for yourself. Write them down and do them. That is walking with God. Before you walk into your workplace, into your home, into the post office, just a quick whisper to God this week to invite him to walk into those places with you. Perhaps you even can picture him holding the door open for you and saying, you first. How will it change the way you treat your colleagues? How will it change the way you engage your kids? That's walking with Jesus. It's a start, at least. Enough for the next 7 days. Come back next Sunday and get some more ideas. But God calls out. God calls out above the shame, above the fear, above the guilt. God calls out and he says, come out wherever you are. God is ready for his walk and he wants to take it with you. Will you send him off to walk alone this week? He wants to walk with you. What do you want? What will you do? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to walk with you. And I know that that might turn things upside down. It's okay. I want to walk with you. For all the places in my life that I hide because I don't want you to interrupt what I've got going for me, because I can't be bothered, because I'm just making ends meet, because I'm waiting for Friday, because. I surrender those to you in these moments. And I just get to the heart of it all. And I let you know that my heart's desire is to walk with you. Lord Jesus, oh, I pray for my brothers and sisters whom I love. Would it be their desire too? I want to walk with you, and I'd sure love to do it with them. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.